If I were to ask, do you know the definition of the word all? Individuals would immediately say, oh yeah, Vic, I know what the word all stands for. So I looked up the definition, and the definition of the word all is as follows. The whole quantity or amount, and you are right, we do understand the word, don't we? We get up in the morning, we go to the refrigerator, we open up the door and we grab the milk carton and we shake it, and it's just as empty as it can be. And there's a voice screams out through the house, who drank all the milk? We get our paycheck and we look at that paycheck, and it's the one thing that we scrutinize, do we not? And we know immediately that we've been shorted, and what do we say? I didn't get paid for all of my hours. Children come home from school and they either go to their room, maybe go to their table, a designated area to do their homework, and 10 minutes later, here they are, and what does mom say? Did you do all of your homework? We know the answer, don't we? We understand the word all. But for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we have a warped definition of the word all. The title of our lesson this morning is as follows: God wants your all. And by that we mean this: God wants 100% of us. Not part, not a portion, not a little. He wants the entirety of us. If I were to ask you this question, does God want you to give all of yourself to Him? What would you say? I'm sure if we had a poll this morning and I had everyone in here answer that question, everybody would say, oh yeah, preacher, God wants us to give all. But again, sometimes our definition of all falls quite short when it comes to spiritual service. Does God want all? Sure. The Bible teaches it over and over and over in its pages. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I have a dual nature about us. Outwardly, we are body, we are flesh, but that which drives the flesh, that which propels and animates the flesh, is spirit. And God says, I want you to glorify me in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because both of those belong to God if you are a Christian. God wants all. We turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, the text says, that they which live, folks, he's talking to you and me now, pinch yourself. And if you're alive, then guess what? He's talking to you. That they which live should not henceforth live any more unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. Folks, it's not about me anymore. It's not about what I want, what I desire. It's not about my comfort. Folks, it's all about God now. I don't live to myself. Now I live unto him who died for me and rose again. Paul understood it, didn't he? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I bet if, again, we were to ask, does anyone disagree with anything that has been said thus far? Individuals would say, oh no, Vic, we don't disagree with anything. But the real question that we need to ask is this: what does it mean when we say God desires our all? And that's the purpose of this morning's lesson. There's three points that we're going to be talking about. First, God wants all our being, folks. And that being begins first and foremost in the mind of man. God knows that if He can get our minds, if He can get us to surrender our minds to God, then He's going to have us totally and completely. You see, the mind is what drives man, is it not? The mind is the control center. The mind is what gives the instructions to everything that you and I do. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Does my mind, all of it, need to belong to God? Absolutely. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul," now listen, "and with all thy mind." Folks, all means what? The whole quantity, the whole amount. Jesus says, I want you to love your God with all of your mind. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The question is, how do you and I surrender our minds to God? How do you and I fully, completely give our thinking processes over to God? God tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people." Folks, the way that God directs and governs our minds is through the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It is what is to rule me. It is what I am supposed to submit to. It is the thought that I am supposed to think. But that is not an easy process, is it? I found this interesting. Every human being, on average, thinks 70,000 thoughts a day. I know some people act like about a year. But we think 70,000 thoughts a day. Now, what governs those thoughts? What guides those thoughts? What dictates those thoughts? Many times, it is the stimuli to which you and I are subjected, isn't it? And oftentimes, we do not have any control whatsoever what goes into our minds. You're driving down the road, you look up at a billboard, and all of a sudden you go, uh-oh. Something has just stimulated a thought in your mind, and oftentimes the thoughts are not godly. Oftentimes those thoughts are carnal and fleshly in nature. And yet God says, I want all of your thoughts. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Folks, God wants our minds. And the only way to do that is to get in the pages of this book and study and conform our minds not to the world, but to the will of the Almighty God. God wants your mind. But notice secondly, God wants more than just our minds. He wants our bodies. Everything that you and I do in this outward tent, this tabernacle, this shell that we possess, needs to be in harmony with the will of the Almighty God. Go back again to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God," where? "In your body." The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, says this, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." Now listen to this. "And your members," what members? The members of your body. "And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Folks, from the moment we get up until we lay our heads down on our pillows to sleep at night, Every behavior in which we engage with our body needs to be totally, completely surrendered unto God. He wants my all, the Bible says. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's the third time that we've heard this idea of conformity to the will of God, isn't it? I will put my laws where? In their hearts, the Bible says. Here we are told that our conversation is to be what? Our conversation is to be in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, the gospel is our standard. The gospel is what governs us. The gospel is what tells us what we can do and what we cannot do. And my body needs to be fully, completely directed in harmony therewith. Even though this is part of our body, I think we need to talk about it for just a minute. My mouth, my lips, my tongue. You see, those are members of my body, aren't they? And my friends, God wants every aspect of my being to be governed by His will. Listen to James 1 verse 26. If any man among you seemeth to be religious. We're kind of seeming to be religious this morning, aren't we? All of us have gathered here at this building in an attempt to worship the Almighty God in spirit and in truth. Many of us seem to be religious when we go out into the world because if individuals ask you, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Now listen to him. He's talking directly to us. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, now watch this, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Wow. Folks, that's pretty powerful talk, isn't it? You see, it's not enough just to make a proclamation that I'm a Christian. I have to live as a Christian. And living as a Christian involves my speech as well. God wants my mouth fully engaged in harmony with His will. Notice Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Folks, God wants the entirety of your being given to Him. My mind, my body, my mouth, whatever I possess, as a human being, God wants it all. But that leads to the second point. I've entitled it, God Wants Our Surroundings. That really doesn't capture what I'm trying to convey. Every one of us, as Christians, live in an environment, don't we? And in that environment, God provides blessings to us. God gives us things that we desperately need and things that we oftentimes want. And what the Bible says is this, not only does God want my being, just this body, but oftentimes God gives me blessings. He gives me things within my surrounding, my environment, that He wants me to dedicate to Him as well. Let me give you three examples of what I'm talking about. First, God wants my time. Every one of us has a very limited amount of time, don't we? It's what some refer to as the dash between the dates. You're born on this date, you die on this date, and guess what? Your life is that little dash in between. And it accurately defines our lives, doesn't it? Because life is short. And once you and I have spent our time, guess what? There is absolutely no way to get that time back. I love to go on YouTube and I love to watch some of the additions to shows like The Voice. Or maybe America's Got Talent. Now, I know what you're saying. Some of you are saying, boy, some people don't have a voice and some people don't have talent. And you're right. Those aren't the ones I like to listen to. Folks, there's some people come out on that stage and they've never been heard of before. And guess what? They can sing like angels, you know what? And when they begin to sing, they just astound the crowd. Here are individuals with a wonderful talent, and now they've blessed the world with that talent. And I love to watch individuals who cry because of all the good things that individuals are saying about them. Love to be encouraged to pursue the dreams that they so desperately want to pursue. The problem is this: if I ever start watching, I can't hardly stop. An hour turns into 2 hours. 2 hours turns into 3 hours. And you see, the reason I say that is this: once I've done that and I've spent 3 hours watching that, there is no way to recoup that, is there? I've spent every bit of that time doing that and that only, and I can never get it back. Folks, God wants our time. Moses in Psalm 90 verse 12 says this: "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Wow. Folks, what we need to do is make certain that when we use our time, we are using it according to the divine wisdom found in the pages of God's Word. Notice secondly, God has given us money, hasn't He? Some people might say, well, He hadn't given me very much. Folks, we are a blessed nation, aren't we? If you don't think we are, then you need to get on a mission trip down to Costa Rica, down to Honduras, down to Guyana, South America. And when you go down there for a week and you see what they live in and how they dress themselves and what they are putting up with daily, and they don't know any different, and they're just as happy as can be, you will come back knowing, I am just as rich as I could possibly be. And folks, God has given us those riches. They're not really mine. I'm going to die, and guess what? I'm going to leave every bit of my wealth, whatever it is, behind, aren't I? They're going to fall into the hands of the state. They're going to fall into the hands of my children, my grandchildren, somebody other than me. These things are not really mine, even though I think they are. They really belong to God. And God says, I want part of that money used in my service. And the best way to start that is where? On the Lord's Day, is it not? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Folks, God wants us to give. If there are needs in the church, and there will always be needs, God has given a divine pattern. Upon the first day of the week, lay by him in store as God has prospered you. I've always wanted to say this, and I don't know that I ever have, but I think we need to start early with our kids. I think it's wonderful when parents give a child a dollar, maybe some change, and you always say, oh, that's just such a pill though, Vic. Because the collection plate comes around, and guess what the kid wants to do? Hold on to the dollar, man. That's my dollar now. Takes mom and dad 5 hours to shake those quarters out of his hand. Put them in the plate, boy. But here's the problem. It's not the little children. It's when children get to be 15, 16, 17, 18, and they get a part-time job. They need to be taught that a part of that money that they have made belongs to God. And they need to give that on the Lord's Day. God wants my money, and that's part of my surroundings. Notice point number three. Folks, God wants our children. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The only reason any of us have children is because God gave us those children. They are His gift. They are His blessing. And guess what He says? I want them in my service. Isn't that what God tells fathers? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, in my environment, I need to look around and I need to ask myself, what blessings has God given me? What are some of the things that I have that I would never have unless God had provided them? And folks, then I need to take those and make certain that I give them back to God. God wants my all. That leads to the third point. God wants my very best efforts. Football coach has all of his team right before the game gather in the end zone. And he gives them that pep talk, doesn't he? And he says, now boys, when you get out there on that field, I want you to do one thing and one thing only. He says, I want you to get out there and I want you to give it your all. And there is not a boy on that team who does not understand exactly what that coach is talking about. Don't you get out there and just give me a half-hearted effort. Don't you get out there and just kind of pander around on the field. Don't you get out there and just let individuals go by you when you're supposed to tackle them. If you're supposed to block, block. If you're supposed to pass, pass. If you're supposed to run, run. If you're supposed to catch, catch. Play with everything you've got. Give it your all, boys. Man, they leave that huddle and they are fired up, aren't they? Come into the church and the preacher says, brethren, get out there in the world and as Christians, give it your all. And people go, oh, can't believe he's preaching on that again. Folks, how do I know God wants us to give our best? Because of what the Bible has to say about slothfulness. It's amazing how much time God spends on this concept of slothfulness. Listen to this. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Where's that found? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him. For he laboreth not with his hands. Isn't that amazing? What's the desire of the slothful? The desire of the slothful is to lay in bed. The desire of the slothful is not to get up and go to the refrigerator and get something to eat. He wants somebody to bring it to him. And his wife looks at him and says, you're crazy. The desire of the slothful is not to work. He just wants somebody else to give it all to him. The desire of the slothful does what? It kills him. Folks, a slothful man who will lay around and do nothing will eventually what? Die of his own slothfulness. Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. The one talent man. The other day we talked about the one talent man just a little bit in another way. And I walked out and Greg said, Vic, there's nothing wrong with being a one talent man. And he's right. As long as you what? Use that one talent. That was the problem with the one talent man. He didn't use it in the service of God. And when he was confronted by his Lord, what did his Lord say? Thou wicked and slothful servant. Folks, he didn't give it his all, did he? What's amazing is he didn't steal it. He didn't lose it. He didn't tarnish it. He gave the talent right back to his master just as he had received it. And yet he was still what? Wicked and slothful. Why? Because he didn't give it his all. He said the least you could have done is given it to the exchangers so that I might receive mine own with usury or interest. You see, God wants the best we can give him. Notice another passage on slothfulness. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. We turn over to Hebrews. And notice Hebrews 6, verse 12. And that ye be not slothful. But listen to this next statement. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Wow. Folks, the patriarchs were not slothful men. That's exactly what he just told us, isn't he? He says, don't be slothful. You be followers of individuals like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And when I look at those men, guess what I see? I see men who give their all to the Almighty God. Don't you? Perfect? By no means. And I'm glad of that, because none of us are. But individuals who gave their all, he says, don't be slothful, but follow those kind of men in your service to God Almighty. Folks, we've got to correct a major thinking process that some have in the church. And it's this. Let me see just how little I can do and still please God. Man, that mentality has infiltrated our society, hasn't it? Let me see just how little schoolwork I can do, how little study I can do, so that I can pass high school, college. Let me go to work and let me see just how little work I can do in order to get my paycheck. You see it all over the place, folks. We as Christians, we've got to get rid of that mentality in the church. It's not how little I can do. Folks, I need to be giving my all. I need to be giving my very best to the Almighty God. I find it interesting. Jesus says this. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is yet day, the night cometh when no man can work. Even Jesus understood, while it is day, guess what I have to be doing? I must be engaged in my Father's service. He was that way even at a young age, wasn't he? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Folks, that's what's important, isn't it? The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, and what did he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul says, I have run. I have fought. I have labored. I have toiled for the cause of Jesus Christ. And based on that, I know there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me. My friends, God wants our all. The question that we ask at the beginning is, what does it mean? It involves a lot of things, doesn't it? Giving God your all means that you give Him all of your being. We're talking about your mind, your body, your mouth, your lips, your tongue, everything there is about you physically and spiritually that make you a human being. God wants that. Secondly, God wants all of your surroundings. Anything that He blesses you with, time, money, children, a house, whatever it is, use those things in my service, He says. When God wants your all, He wants your very best. Here's a question for us. When God gave us Jesus, did He give us the very best He could give? Didn't give us an old sheep or goat. Didn't look around for no sinful old man to place on a cross. God searched throughout all of creation and found only one who was not created, deity, to die on the cross for us. One question. What do you need to do? to give your all to God? That's the question, folks. You see, we all need to examine ourselves, don't we? Maybe there's some corrections that you need to make. You know, I'm not giving all. I'm doing just enough to get by, just enough to ease my conscience, just enough to make me think when I stand before God in the last day, He'll say, "Well, you squeaked in." Because I don't think you squeak into heaven. Maybe you are doing enough. You're doing and giving your all. And there are individuals who are, and for that, we give thanks. Maybe at this particular point in your life, you've never given anything, not even your life to Him yet, and you need to do that this morning. Through obedience to the gospel of Christ, and the steps are simple, aren't they? We see the Ethiopian eunuch doing them, don't we? He was reading in Isaiah, he didn't understand what he was reading. A man sat down, taught him what he needed to do. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" How did he know that? He was taught that by an inspired man. You must be baptized in order to be saved. Philip then asked him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And guess what he said? "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 8, 36 through 38. My friends, we're asking individuals to do no more and no less than the Ethiopian eunuch 2,000 years ago to obey the gospel of Jesus. Do you need to give all of your life to Him today? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?